in the audience, now listen to me carefully, is being given a special package, and I don't want you to open it. Do not open it. Cameras are on you, so do not open until I tell you.
Joy rising. Joy is about to rise right now.
Does everybody have a box?
Yes!
All right. Inside one of these boxes is a key. Do not open it yet. Okay, everybody, listen up. Here is the deal. If your box has a key, you will be the last person today to get one of those cute little G6s. Okay? Who will it be? Are you ready? Hold on. Are you ready? JR is back in our audio booth. I want, you know, JR, this calls for a drum roll. Cue the drum roll. All right, open your boxes. Open your boxes. 1, 2, 3.
One of my all-time favorite happiest moments ever.
Everybody gets a call. Everybody in.
So, this video is out on helping Peak 7 with a training Thursday night and Friday, and we kept referencing this video, and I'll get a little more into that later. And so I came back and I watched this video. And of course, the first thing that struck me is that was 2004, and that was a long time ago. Like, that's the year I graduated from high school, which probably doesn't seem like a lot of time for you, but I was just like, whoa, like, I didn't realize it had been that long, and so it's getting older. It's like, well, time's going on. And then there was a couple things, because I was debating whether I was going to use this, there's a couple things that caught my eye of it. One is volume is impressive, but often overlooked but not remembered. And so leading up to this, Oprah would have different people come on her show, and she'd give them a new house or something. They would tell this like terrible story of what was going on in their lives and stuff. And then all of a sudden she'd be like, you know, you have 12 kids and your house got burned down. Here's a new house. And she'd just give this extravagant thing. But there was a story that goes along with it, and people would remember the story, and they would connect with the story probably more often than we connect with volume. I think of this like McDonald's, and you know, you see that sign that we all see all the time and probably have forgotten about, which says billions of hamburgers sold. Like, that's absurd. Like, I've never counted a billion of anything. And to think that this company has sold billions of hamburgers, like, I have no way of comprehending it. And, you know, but at the same time, you know, I don't think I've had anybody ever come up and tell me how great a McDonald's hamburger was. You know, I've had people come up and tell me that Ochoco is their favorite burger in town and everything they like about that and this, that, and everything else. You know, you'll have people come up and tell you that because we remember the quality, we remember the story. We don't really remember volume, but volume is a very impressive thing, but it's often overlooked or not remembered because we like a good story. And Oprah gave out of her abundance in a very generous way, but a very impactful way. She gave, I don't know how many people were in that studio audience, a car. It's pretty impressive. I couldn't give one person a new car. And if I gave somebody a new car, and they went out and they trashed it, or they whatever, I would feel pretty miserable because I can't even afford to buy myself a new car, let alone somebody else. But here's Oprah giving generously. She's like, here, everybody's a new car. And if everybody went out and totaled them and set them on fire the next day, it wasn't going to hurt Oprah. She might feel a little bit about it, but it wasn't going to hurt her financial pocketbook because she could probably go out the next day and buy a whole another set of 40 people new cars. And some people were probably changed by what she did. What was the story? We don't know. She never had the people back on her show to talk about what they did. But it would be hard to believe that some people weren't radically changed by Oprah's generosity to them. And finally, giving these things you know, you heard Oprah at the end, one of her all-time favorite moments. She was super generous in an impactful way, and it brought joy to her that she was able to bring such impactful joy to these people. So what does this have to do with today? Well, let's have to wait and find out. But, so we're going to continue on the book of Acts. So Mike had talked last week, Acts chapter 5. We did Acts 4 and 5, and we Mike bridged those two together, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And we kind of left with verse 11 in Acts chapter 5. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. And so, recapping the story, Ananias and Sapphira, where they sold a piece of land after seeing Barnabas, and Barnabas was, you know, he was Mr. Goody Two Shoes, and everybody loved him, and he sold the land and gave all the money to the church. So they said, well, we'll sell the land, but we're not actually going to give all the money to the church. We're just going to tell them that we did. And the result was pretty crazy because they ended up both falling dead in front of the apostles as they lied to the church and told them that they had given all the land. And so great fear came upon all the people and upon all who heard these things. And so when this is a letter that Luke is writing to Theophilus, and I think oftentimes we think of them more as books, or they think of them as like texts that we're supposed to study, but this is a letter. And so Theophilus would have read this thing probably in one sitting. You know, maybe instead of going to the Jerusalem megaplex that night to watch the original Gladiator, he would have sat down that for a night and probably would have read the entire book of Luke probably in one sitting, because it was this letter and was meant to be consumed all in one pieces. And in the Greek, the beginning of verse, what we would call verse 12, is this word moreover. And so this idea, this connecting of the two passages. And so while we have these cool little lines and verses, we're starting in verse 12 and also in verse 17, this whole chapter 5 is all one big continuous story. One community saw it, he's teaching through this, and he's connecting all of this together. So it's not really separate, and in our Bibles we have those separations. Sometimes those distract us from what maybe wouldn't have distracted Theophilus when he was reading. And so moreover, and so I think one of the things that Luke is doing here is I think he's honestly trying to cheer up Theophilus. Like, he just tells this terrible story of these two people who drop dead. And then he goes, moreover, many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And so we have here that he's like going, hey, look at this. Yeah, these bad things happened, but that didn't stop what God was doing through the apostles. What did they do? They went right back to doing signs and wonders regularly among the people by the hands of the apostles. And so this is what was normal for the apostles, which is pretty crazy. It was normal in the everyday life of the apostles to be going out and around and doing signs and wonders, big, crazy miracles. That was a regular part of their lives. And so after this crazy thing happens where two people drop dead, the apostles go back and to doing that which they do, which was signs and miracles and wonders. And regularly, volume, just like we talked about, unlike stories, which we all remember the lame man in Acts chapter 3, not only did he make it in the Bible, but there's a children's song about him that we sing that I'm not going to sing from you, because as my piano teacher says, I am tone deaf and have no rhythm. So I'm not going to try to sing it from you, but I'm sure the majority of here could sing the song about the lame man. And we see this all the time, that Jesus is, the miracles we remember about Jesus are the ones that have a name. They have a story. We hear something about their past. We hear something about their future, what God did. God saved them, or God did a miracle, and then they went off and didn't say thank you to Jesus, but the one, you know, leper came back. There's all these different stories. And in the book of Acts, we have 39 of the 40 miracles where there are 40 miracles where there's a named person. And that's what we remember. But I think, and we'll see this throughout the story, that the volume of miracles here is just as impressive, if not more impressive, than the one miracle that God does in somebody's life that we remember and we connect the story with. because God was here and he was connecting his miracles. He was doing something big in a lot of people's lives, not just one person, which is great that he worked in that one person's lives, but he's doing miracles in a bunch of people's lives, abundant miracles, and they're miracles of grace. We have no story that maybe did they come to faith or not? We don't know. Did they follow Jesus or not? We don't know. But it didn't stop God from doing these miraculous things in their lives. And we also see that these miracles of the 39 of miracles that were done in the book of Acts, of the 40 of them, 39 were done out in public. And one of the things that's really, as I was studying through this passage, verse 12 to about verse 15 is just kind of one really long sentence in the Greek. It's really hard to try to figure out who's the they and who's the them and all these different things. Who's the people? And it's really hard to kind of try to figure out because it's just this one big thought that continues on from the last story. And so you're trying to put it all together. And it says, so now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people. And that word people there usually refers to one of two things in the Bible. One is it's connected usually like the people of God, or there's some kind of qualifier with it that usually connects it to God. And when it's not used in that setting, it's almost always used to refer to the common people. So not the leaders, not the important people, but just the common everyday people. And so now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people and by the hands of the apostles. And so, and this fits with what we see in the book of Acts, that most of the time when the apostles are going to do the miracle, they're doing it not where they would meet in Solomon's portico, but they were doing it out there in the community where people lived on the day in, day out. And so, and by the hands of the apostles. So just like Jesus was empowered by the Holy Spirit to do miracles, and we see this all throughout, we see that the apostles, as we've seen, they've been dwelt with the Holy Spirit, and now they are out doing these miracles. They are out being like Jesus. They're doing exactly what Jesus did. And we see this all throughout the Gospels, where we see not only these specific stories, but we see a lot of these things. Like John, at the end of this book, says if all the miracles and all the great things that Jesus had done were recorded, we wouldn't have enough books to record them. Like that statement right there, I think, is more impressive to me when I sit and actually ponder what that means than all the stories that I remember growing up in childhood. That God was not didn't just save how many ever miracles he did. There wasn't just these 40 specific miracles, but God was performing miracles everywhere. And what I really wanted to do was like paint little balls that said like miracle and walk down the aisle and go, you get a miracle, you get a miracle. But my wife said no. So I played the video for you instead, because that's almost like what I imagine like was going on, where like there was just miracles for everybody. And it was just like, this is just, it just really began to blow away that God, through the apostles, was just being extra generous, and through his grace was just giving miracles to everyone. And I think it really shows us the power of John 14. And I was reading this book, and I'm going to reference it a few times in here. I just finished it by J.D. Greer, called Losing by Gaining, The Future of the Church Belongs to Those Who Send. And one of the things he talks about in here is that there was this idea that just the apostles, the disciples, couldn't grasp their mind around, is that Jesus told them that it was better that he went away and that the Spirit of God would come and live inside them, that was better for them. And they just didn't get that. And he uses this phrase, which I really like it, and it's the Spirit inside is better than Jesus beside. Because Jesus knew that if he was beside them, that they would all stay with him. But that if the Spirit would come inside of them, if God would come and live inside them, that they could go by themselves out into the world and do the amazing things that Jesus had done. And we begin to see this for the very first time, that they're in the first, even the first few chapters, where they're beginning to take hold of that, and the things that they saw Jesus as an individual do, they're now going out and they're all doing that. All the apostles are doing the thing that Jesus has done. So rather than just Jesus by himself going out, he's now has these 120 people going out, and they're doing regularly doing these miracles among the people. And so Solomon's portico, they were all gathered together. This is most likely referring to the believers, referring back to the connected passage of 11. The whole church was gathered together. And this historically is where the believers met, where they would hang out. And Solomon's porch, Solomon's portico. This is also where the lame man was introduced. After he was going from back in Acts chapter 3 is the other spot this is referenced. It's a pretty common meeting spot. And so after this, it says, none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And so Mike and I were talking about this when we met before he left, and there's an appearance of a contradiction. None of them joined them, dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And then the next verse, moreover than ever, believers really added to the Lord, and multitudes were men and women. And there's this kind of this passage here, and you're like, what is going on here? So I actually spent a lot of time trying to figure out what was going on here. And one of the things I noticed is when I was looking is in the Greek, there's this idea that this moreover word just keeps coming up. And so I think he's telling this story, and he's like, great fear came over the people, but many signs and wonders were done among the people. And so he's like sending them on this written like roller coaster, an emotional roller coaster. It's like there was great fear, but the apostles were doing miracles. But a bunch of people didn't want to join them. But there were people who had them in high esteem. And then moreover, there were believers added to the church. And so there's this idea here that while there was good things going on, there was also still people who didn't want to join them. And so he's looking into this word, the rest, and who are the rest? And in the Bible, this is oftentimes referred to as the people who are on the outside. It's kind of what the word means in the Greek, and this is the word used in the parable of the 10 virgins, where the 5 that were left out, it says the rest, the other 5, it's the same word there. They were the ones on the outside who didn't have the oil, and it's oftentimes used to talk about the teachers, the leaders, the political leaders, the people who were kind of on the outside. They were watching what Jesus was doing, but they weren't actively engaged in what he was doing like the common people were. And so Jesus would often use this word to separate out those who were there, but they were kind of on the outside. They weren't really connected. And it's kind of fitting here that they use this word, that the rest dare not to join them. And so most likely, most theologians believe that this is those who were of political statures, which, you know, a lot of people go, well, that makes sense. They just killed off one of the wealthy landowners and his wife. They're probably sitting there going like, well, if we join and we don't give all of our stuff, we might be next, you know? And so a lot of people speculate on that. But the people, and this is, you know, the same word in the Greek here for the common people, held them in high esteem. And so we have this separation out of people. So you have the leaders who don't want to join them. You have the common people who held them in high esteem, or literally magnify them. You know, it's the same word that in the Greek uses to magnify God, that they were, the common people were putting these apostles on a pedestal, much like they did Jesus. When Jesus went around and did all these miracles, most of the common people, they put him up on this pedestal and gave him honor and glory, which was right. And for a lot of them, they weren't seeing much difference between the apostles and Jesus because they were acting like Jesus. They were acting like his master, and they hadn't really put it together yet. And then in verse 14, it says, and more than ever, believers were added. And in the Greek, it's like, more than ever, or probably in our language, right, even better than that. And so we have, like, he kind of sends us, yeah, you know, they did all these miracles, but, you know, kind of a downer, none of the rest joined them, but a bunch of people held them in high esteem, and even better than that, believers were added to the Lord. And so this idea here of believers is this title given to people who had who believed, who put their faith or trust in Jesus alone and had shifted from seeing Jesus as a good person or a miracle worker or a good teacher to actually going, know what, Jesus is God. And when he died on the cross, it was something more than a political leader or a good teacher being wrongly convicted, but he was actually God who took away our sins, the things that we have done wrong, took them on himself. He paid that punishment for sin so that we could be made into a right relationship with God. And so there were some people who were rejecting what the apostles were doing. They were pushing them off. They were standing at a distance. There were other people who were actually probably in some level like on a minor worshiping him. But there were others who, when they saw the miracles, that resulted in them putting their faith and trust in Jesus. And it wasn't just a few people. It says multitudes of both men and women. And it's pretty crazy. It's actually pretty crazy that the Bible even mentions women. In this common time, it would not be common to mention women. And we'll actually see this which was pretty abnormal in the culture throughout the book of Acts, where the Luke mentions women a lot, and that was not common. The way they talk about women, the way women were involved, the way women were treated in the book of Acts is pretty countercultural to what was actually going on in the culture. And so even them slipping in the women there, where in the past they might have only talked about the men coming to faith and it was kind of assumed women were going to see that being brought out in the book of Acts. And says, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats. And so we have they, and it's a little unclear because they is not actually even in the Greek there, and so you're trying to connect it, and this is where it gets really complicated. And what seems to be the most popular opinion is that the people who were carrying them out were at least the believers, if not probably the people who held them in high esteem, and the believers. And some people believe that the people who were being carried out in the streets on mats were carried out not only by the believers, not only by the people who held them in high esteem, but also by the people potentially that didn't want to join them. They didn't want to go join in their church service, but they were helping these people get out there into the streets. And so we have this like crazy idea here that, you remember, and they would regularly do this. Why? Because the apostles were out there regularly healing people in the streets among the people. And we have this idea that they didn't bring them to the church. They didn't bring them to the place. It was everybody knew that they all went and met at Solomon's porch, which is part of the temple, you know, a place where they originally gathered. That's not where they brought the people. They brought the people and they put them in the streets. Or probably literally the market's place is probably where they went and put them. A day's place that they knew that the apostles were going to come there, and when they came there, people got healed. And so there was this idea here, and from this book, this is an idea that I've been thinking a lot about, where he talks about the passage in Matthew chapter 18, where it talks about, and he says to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And he goes, "I feel like a lot of people in the church think that verse means that the church is impenetrable, not the people, but the building. That when we come here, that we are safe from what's outside the world, that we can come here, we can safe, and Satan can't penetrate the doors of our church." And he goes, if people don't believe that, he goes, "I think a lot of people in America sure act like it." And he goes, "I think that verse is an offensive," and we see that in the language, that the gates of hell will not prevail or will not stand up against what? Against the attacks of the church against it. And he goes, "I believe that until the church goes out and gets on the offensive and actually goes out into the community against what Satan is doing in our community, that's when the church prevails." Because, and I believe that the apostles saw this, and they believed that they believed through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they had the power, the same power, that they watched Jesus turn water into wine, they watched Jesus raise people who were dead, that they believed that they actually had that power, and there was nobody out there who could stop them. And so because of that, they would regularly go out there and they would do all these amazing things. They would heal people. They would heal the sick. They would cast out demons. All these crazy things we learn out the Bible. And they did that not because they were super Christian, but because they believed that the Holy Spirit was inside them and that Satan could not stop them. That God really was more powerful than all the darkness and all the culture and whatever we say out there is going to prevent us from kids, from youth, from adults coming to faith, that was no opposition from what the Spirit was in there. And so they would bring these people out, and they would bring them out so that, and this is kind of a weird phrase, it says that Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. So there's some debate going on whether, you know, that mean that if they would actually try to physically get him to touch him with their shadow and they would be magically healed. Probably not. It doesn't say that. But what I think it does show is that the volume, the amount of people that were being healed, they knew if they got them to the marketplace, the place that the disciples were regularly involved with the people of the community, there was a better chance than not that somebody was getting healed that day. There was a better chance than not that God was going to do something miraculous. And so these people actually believed that. They believed that the Apostle Paul's, whatever they had, whatever was going on, that there was a better chance than not of a miracle happening. And it's just kind of crazy that they would, that these people, some, many of which probably didn't actually believe in Jesus, but they couldn't actually deny what was going on. When the lame man got up and walked, it didn't cause the religious leaders to believe in Jesus, but they got together and be like, well, everybody knows that that guy couldn't walk. We can't do anything about that because everybody knows he couldn't walk, but yet they didn't believe in Jesus. But these people knew that there was something there. There was something different. And if you wanted somebody to be healed, you took them to the apostles because they were the church. And Doc and I were talking about this. The church was the place where people got healed. The church was known as the place where it happened. And the place where it happened wasn't actually in the church building where they met. It was the church people making it happen out there in their community. And miracles today. You know, and this is something as a conservative Baptist church that we struggle with is, does God still do miracles? And what is a miracle? Can God still miraculously heal people? Well, last time I checked, the Bible hasn't changed the power level of the Holy Spirit. God hasn't, it's not like a video game where God's power has been reduced over time, so he can't quite do as much as he used to be able to do. You know, are there gifts of healing and all that? We're really not going to get into that. I'll let Mike battle that if you want to take that up with him or he wants to get engaged that. But what I do want to engage is that the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit has not changed, and God is still in the business of doing miracles. God is still in the business of doing miracles, and that may mean that a demon gets cast out of somebody and they are made well. That may mean that somebody is healed and taken, but it might look like something different. And I want you to read, I'm going to read you a little excerpt from this book. And he gives a couple examples in here that I've been thinking a lot about of what might miracles look like outside of that. Because you might go, that's great if somebody else can heal somebody. I'm not comfortable with that. But I think God wants us all to do something miraculous because when God does the miraculous, people notice. And here in this book, he says, the Roman Emperor Julian, one of the fiercest second century persecutors of Christians, whom the early church aptly referred to as Julian the Apostate, admitted in disgust to a friend that he could no longer stop the church from growing, no matter how many he jailed or killed, because, and this is in quotes, these infernal Galileans feed our poor in addition to their own. And historian Eberhard Arnold notes in one of his books that most astoundingly to the outside observer was to the extent to which poverty was overcome in the vicinity of the communities. Christians spent more money in the streets than the followers of other religions spent in their temples. And then finally, this is we're back to the author, and he's telling the story. This is the next part. It says, recently, I met with a very well-known cultural and academic leader in Durham who had been very antagonistic publicly towards our church. She had accused us of bigotry, insensitivity towards the marginalized, and discrimination towards women. We met together for coffee that afternoon. She told me, however, that her neighbor, a single mother, had fallen on hard times, and some people from our church had really come to her aid. She said, I think I'm going to have to tone down some of my rhetoric about you. Demonstrating the gospel in tangible ways often softens even the hardest critics. And so some of these things may not seem like a big deal. The fact that, you know, the apostles fed and took care of the poor, but the fact that the leader of the largest world, the fact that the leader of the largest empire in the world at that time said, I can't compete with what the church is doing because they are taking care of not only their sick and hungry and the poor, but everybody else's as well. I can't compete with that. Or the fact that they spent more money out in the streets caring and taking care of people than most people spent in the religions. And this historian, who I don't think is a Christian, went, there's something different about that. And this lady, when she watched her neighbor for them come and spend time with her and care for her, wasn't a miraculous, crazy, healing miracle, but she didn't know what to do with that. She didn't know how to put that, and it began to change her mind about what was going on in the church. And much like a lot of these people, they may not have come to faith, but they began to realize that there was something different about that. And even if they didn't believe in Jesus, it was undeniable to all these three people that there was something different about the church. But we know that in the abundance, the volume of miracles the apostles were doing, that there were people coming to faith. Not in small, little, few people here and there, but multitudes of people were seeing the miracles that the apostles were doing, and it was resulting in coming to faith. And so I'm going to bring Brandon up here. And Brandon's been coming to church since about January, if you want to come on up, Brandon. And Brandon's going to share, we were meeting this week, and we were talking about this passage, and in youth group, Eli was teaching about the plagues, and I was talking to Brandon about why he thinks that God has passages like this where he did miracles, or why did God do the plagues? And Brandon's like, he goes, you know, I think God's trying to get people's attention. And I go, I think you're right, Brandon. And so Brandon began to tell me some of his story. And so I'm going to ask him some questions, because Brandon might be a little nervous. And so you're going to hold it up there, and I'm going to ask him some questions, and I want him to share a little bit of his story with you guys of what God has been doing in his life. So Brandon, so about a year ago, year two ago, you started coming to Landing, and then after that started coming to youth group, and then now you've been coming to church pretty regular. So what was going on in your life before the Landing?
Well, there was a lot of things going on. Like, I was getting in trouble with the law, and like, I wasn't really believing. Like, I wasn't paying attention to who Jesus was. I was getting a lot of trouble, and I was sinning a lot and stuff like that.
Right. And so what was the result of you, like, getting in trouble with the law?
Well, like, I got arrested a couple times and, like, brought to juvie. And then, like, one day they couldn't find another placement for me because there's a limit you got to stay. And I was going to end at a limit, and they're trying to find a place for me, but a lot of places didn't want to accept me in. So they're, So they sent me home for a little bit, and they had a court date scheduled, and to see if there's a place that they can send me, or if there's a bed available, like a long-term facility or something like that.
And what happened to the court date?
Well, it got canceled, and they took me off of the court system.
For those of you who don't know much about the juvenile problem, that doesn't really happen. You know, they usually keep pursuing that. They set up another court date, and so all of a sudden, Brandon's court date was canceled, and he's not had another one since. So after that, the school referred Brandon to the landing, and so Brandon started coming to the landing. And what'd you find at the landing, Brandon?
Well, there's a lot of good people like Kathy, Jamie, and all the other volunteers were really kind and nice, and like they like helped me get food. And like one day I was sick and I didn't go to the landing, so Jamie came over and brought some food over to my house, which was really nice. And they like helped me with food, because like at my house we're not very good financially, because my mom is like sick, so she can't work, and my dad's out of the picture. So like we're just relying on the government for money.
Right. And so God provided Brandon at the landing, and Brandon told me many times that, you know, God provided food through the landing, which was something that they couldn't get otherwise. And so food may not seem like a big deal to us, but it's a really big deal to Brandon and his family. And then Kathy started encouraging you to come to youth group. You started staying for youth group. And what did you find at youth group?
Well, there I found lots of friends and learning about Jesus, and I learned all about him. I found friends like the other kids helped me, like Jonas and Eliab, and the people at the landing helped me, like AJ and all the other people, the volunteers and stuff.
So how big of a deal for you to have like people like Jonas and Eliab, who've kind of included you now in their friend group? You went to Jonas's birthday party last week, and so what does that mean to you that they've become friends with you?
Well, because like I had trouble making friends. I was like really shy at school. Like I barely talked to anyone. I was just like the quiet person in the background. And it was good that I actually had some friends to hang out with. And I wasn't like bored all the time, like staying at home. So yeah.
Thanks, Brandon. So Brandon, go ahead and have a seat. So Brandon has a desire to be baptized, and so we'll wait till Brandon gets baptized for him to tell you the rest of the story about how he came to faith in Jesus. But what I want you guys to see is God did some pretty big things in Brandon's life. One of those was the canceling the court date, which doesn't really happen. You know, and that was before he was connected with the landing, before he was connected with First Baptist. But I was talking to Brandon. He goes, like, Brandon, I believe that God caused that court date to be canceled, because if that court date wouldn't have been canceled, Brandon would have never found the landing. He would have never found the youth group. He would have never found Jesus in the way he did. And he wouldn't be sitting here today regularly attending First Baptist for the last 6 months. God is doing things out there in people's lives, preparing them for something. They may not even know it, but God is out there working in people's lives. Second is that God wants to use people like you and I to do miracles of grace in people's lives, and they may be something crazy like somebody being healed, but they may just be befriending somebody who doesn't really have any friends. Maybe giving food to somebody, because those were miracles. Those were things that weren't just going to happen in Brandon's life. His family wasn't just going to magically find food, and there's a lot of stuff there with his family, but God provided food, and God providing food, and God providing friends. And Brandon's told me, he goes, those were things that caused me to come to faith, because he was realized there was no shadow of doubt in Brandon's mind that those things came from God. And in the end, it was evident that those things were in all senses of the world, were miracles. Things that God was doing that were outside of his control. And God used people here in our body to be involved in his life. And So we continue on in the story. It ends with this last sentence. Switch back over. In verse 16, it says, "And the people who all gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those who were afflicted and with the unclean spirits, and they were all healed." I mean, it's just, we're back to the, you get a car, you get a car. I mean, they were regularly going around performing these miracles. So much that fame began to spread. The word began to spread, not only in their town, that these people were the place to go if you wanted something to happen, but it began to spread to other towns so much that they became known as, if you want something to happen, you come find the apostles. And eventually we'll find that God actually takes the apostles and does the other and begins to send them out. But we see the start of God doing this work of reaching those around, because God's heart wasn't just to reach the people there in Jerusalem. God's heart was to reach everyone. And it starts with people beginning to come as God became famous, as these people became famous for what God was doing, these miraculous things. People began to come. And I think there's a lot of grace here. There's this volume thing, as we saw in the video, where it just went out to everyone. And there's this grace piece where there was no strings attached to the car that Oprah gave. And I believe there are no strings attached. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be wise with our money, and there's a lot of those different things. Who do we give money to, and who do we help, and when is helping hurting? There's a whole nother conversation there that we don't really have time to have. But in the end, God is a big God. And much like Oprah gave out of her abundance, God gives out of his abundance. And if we were less worried about what we did and how much we gave and what we were giving away, I think one of the things that we would do is we would result us to live freely, not because I have a lot of money to give away or I have a lot of time or I feel like I have whatever to give away. The apostles didn't believe that they had a bunch of stuff to give away. But what they knew is that they had the Spirit inside them that was God himself, and God has everything to give away because he owns everything. And they weren't going to outgive God. They couldn't do more miracles than God could perform. They couldn't give more money than God could provide. They couldn't help more people than God could help. They were never going to outdo God. And so this volume and this giving of abundance and this giving of a grace, they were giving with no strings attached. They weren't concerned about whether every person came to church before they got a miracle, so they had the opportunity to hear Jesus. So come to church, get the miracle, then you hear Jesus. They weren't concerned about that. They were concerned about going out, loving people, showing the grace of God in an excessive and an abundant way. And by nature, when God shows up, people come to faith. Not just a few people, but a lot of people. And so what we're going to do is, musicians come up here, we're going to kind of do something a little different. We're going to do a kind of a guided reflection time. So Nick's going to be throwing up here a couple of questions I want you to think about. One question is, the first question is, there it is. First question is, do you need to receive God's miracle of grace, the gospel, in your life today? Maybe you're sitting here today and we're talking about some new things. And really, the Bible says, I believe, that the biggest miracle of grace that God has ever done was freely sending his son, Jesus, to die so that you could be made into a right relationship with God. And are you in a right relationship with God? Has there been that time in your life where you realized that you needed to stop trusting in yourself, stop trusting in the things around you, and put your faith and trust in Jesus and realize the miracle of grace, something we didn't do to deserve, can be received by you and through that new life in Jesus? And maybe you have received that and it's been a while and you haven't really thought about it. Maybe today you need to remember what it was like to receive Jesus. You've forgotten that we have a God who gives gracious and abundance, and life has gotten you down. And you need today just to kind of reflect on the goodness and the greatness of God and how gracious and loving and all the things that he has done for us. Second, how does God want to use you to give a miracle of grace to the lost people of Prineville? As we've, through the CEF presentation or many other things we've talked about over the last few weeks, there's a lot of people out there who are hurting. There's a lot of people out there like Brandon who aren't sitting here in church on Sunday. They will probably never come to our church. They're Gabe's 14 coworkers. They're, you know, whoever that is in our lives. They're not going to come to church. We actually have to go to them, and we have to take something, not something small, but something big, a miracle of grace. Maybe that's something that doesn't come up on your mind a lot. Maybe you don't think a lot about your lost neighbor or the people who are hurting in Prineville, and those thoughts, those people don't regularly come into your mind and thoughts. And in a second here, not yet, Nick, but in a second, Nick's going to put up a slide, and it's going to have a bunch of different people. It'll have people groups like your friends, your coworkers, your family. It'll have opportunities like the landing of the Pregnancy Resource Center or adoption, all kinds of opportunities that you have right here in Prineville to engage the lost. And so I'd like you to just to look at that and ask God, God, how would you want to use me through the power of your Holy Spirit to take a miracle of grace, something that when you take it to them, whatever it is, and you may not even know what it is, but when you take it to that people, whether it's just the miracle of the gospel itself, or whether it's food, or whether it's praying for healing, whatever that is, that when it takes it to them, that God, that they would see that whatever you brought them is bigger than what you are. It had to come from somewhere else, and that would lead to that conversation about Jesus. And finally, maybe you're going to see something come up there and you're like, yeah, I'm already praying for that. Maybe you've been praying for that friend or coworker or family member to come to faith in Jesus for 20 years and they still haven't. Maybe God would renew your strength today to pray that God would show up maybe this week in a big and a miraculous way like he likes to do, and that person would come to faith. Maybe you're a volunteer at the landing and you're like, I want to see more kids like Brandon sitting here in our church service. Would you pray that 50 kids would come every week to the landing next year? And that might scare some of you who work in the landing, because I know how many kids come up there. But more, there's tons more kids like Brandon who could be up there having adults who love and care for them, who get connected with the youth group and one day come to faith and are sitting here in our church service. God wants to do that. Maybe you're passionate about adoption. What would it look like for the church to end the adoption problem in the U.S.? Maybe that's too big for you to pray for. Maybe it's too big a miracle. What would it look like for the churches in Prineville to end the adoption problem in Crook County? That there would effectively end it, that anytime a kid came up that we knew that there was a church family ready to accept them, and we would just live in this miraculous way that nobody's ever seen before through love and grace in Jesus. So as Nick throws up that slide, think about how God might use you in some way to take a miracle of grace to Prineville.